For those of you that don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church. It's so great to have you here and to see you and to be seen. Just updates on a few things we've got going. I'm going to run through these very quickly. Our winter semester of small groups starts up this week. Consult your weekly email. If you do not get our weekly email, then contact the office. But it's going to be this week, so now's the time to do your thing if you're not already involved in a small group setting. Tonight, we're going to have a time of worship. We call praise, prayer, and petition tonight on Zoom. Again, go to your weekly email to see the link for that and everything. And I have to tell you, there's been a ramp up in our monthly meetings lately. They've gotten better and better, and we've had one of our most engaging times last time. And one of my favorite times is where we give testimonies about how God's working in our life. So listen to the sermon today, because that may motivate you to want to come tonight if you haven't come in the past. Christmas service on December 20th. That's where we're going to be celebrating Christmas. Children and teens are going to be involved telling the Christmas stories. And if you're out there and you want to come in person, we're going to have room for you, because we've been averaging about 60 people, and we got room for over 100. So please feel free to come. It should be a great day. Also on Christmas Eve, we're going to have a candlelight service. It's going to be pre-recorded. We're going to make it available on the 23rd at some time. And if you've never been to a candlelight service, we're going to be talking about Jesus as the light of the world. And it actually goes dark, and then we all use our little candles. We're going to have the candles available for you. You know, the little candles with the protector around it, the paper thingy. You know, that's the technical term, the paper thingy. That protects it from getting all over your house, because you'll be watching this at your home. We're not going to have an in-person service because everybody's schedules and traditions are different. So you could watch it on the 23rd, the 24th, or even the 25th if you want, depending on what fits your time schedule and your own family traditions. And we'll have the candles available next week. You could stop by church anytime to pick them up so that you can have that candlelight service with your family or friends. And we're going to also use these two services and outreach to our neighborhoods. Look in the email. We're going to create door hangers. We want to go around our neighborhoods, around church, and we want you to go in your neighborhoods around you. It's basically an invitation. The new front door for Calvary Church is not the in-person service. It's going to be watching online. That's what the new front door is. So this is an opportunity for you to reach out to your neighbors, and all you have to do is go up to their door and put a door hanger on it. And that's all we want to do. So we're asking for an hour of you to do that in this area. Look for your email with some instructions. And then, you know, take a half hour to do 20 houses around where you live, or 20 apartments. God may use what you do to change eternity for who's ever behind that door. He may be bringing someone back to church who's strayed away, or he may even save a marriage by bringing them back to church. So is that worth your time? And so we prayed for a revival in our neighborhood this morning, and also in your neighborhood. But first, there has to be a revival in our hearts to want to participate with what God is doing. So please be praying for that and join us. It's a perfectly safe activity. You're not going to find anything safer to do, and it's going to be something big that you can do. With that, if you can open up your Bible now to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 4, it's a neat little passage, just three verses, verses 14 through 16. It's going to be talking about Jesus, our great high priest. I'm really excited about this. This is a neat little passage. It's what we call a transition passage. We're going to be moving from what we've been talking about into what we will be talking about for quite a while. Only introduced In the past, what we studied in the book of Hebrews is Jesus is our high priest. Now we're going to be entering into the theological center of the book with Jesus as our high priest. And so this is going to transition us into that that motif. And we're going to be in this all the way to chapter 10. So if I can ask you to stand now for the reading of Scripture. Let's see if I can get this off. Well, I don't know about you, but when we don't have to wear a mask anymore, I'm going to continue. They've been so much fun. I don't know about you. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Please be seated. You know, when I was a young engineer at the company I worked for, which is what I did before I became a pastor, I rubbed elbows and had an opportunity to work with what we would call an up-and-coming high flyer. And he took a liking to me and eventually became my mentor. What was neat about this guy is he was always levels above me, but as he went up, because of my relationship with him, I sort of followed him a little bit. And he made it all the way up into Mahogany Row. He was an executive vice president and COO, chief operating officer, and then eventually CEO and chairman of the board. And so what was always neat about it is if I needed something done, if there was some roadblock that I had or I expected a roadblock, I could just walk into his office, and I had a special access that many at levels above me didn't have, and that was my friend Bill. And so I had special access in my time of need, and he could deliver for me in ways I could not. But I want to tell you somebody, I had Bill, but you have Jesus. You have Jesus, and he's a lot, Bill, I love Bill, but Jesus is a lot better than Bill. The recipients of this letter also had Jesus, and so do you. So you have access, as Paulette said, to the throne of the universe. You have access to the throne of the universe in your time of need, and he can deliver in ways that you can only imagine. So with that, the main point of what I want to get across to you today is that Jesus is worth holding on to. Remember, this is about, the book of Hebrews is about people, Jewish Christians who are starting to drift away from Jesus. And we want to hold on to Jesus. No matter where we are, we want to hold on to Jesus. And you may be here today, and you think God is a faraway God. You know, a God who can't relate to what's going on in your little puny life. That's big to you, but it's got to be nothing to him. Or maybe you can think, what can Jesus do anyway in my life? Or maybe you're one of those people, which to tell you the truth, most of us are, if not all of us, who run away from Jesus when we sin, who don't want to be around God when we sin. This is the last thing we want to do, just like in the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam and Eve sinned and they heard God, they ran. They ran, they hid from him. That's our natural inclination. That's us. And if that's you, I hope today that when I introduce you or reintroduce you to Jesus, you'll never think like that again. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm excited about what we're going to learn today, Lord. It's been a great passage to study, and I pray that my passion is passed on. And the reason I'm so passionate, Lord, and I pray that everyone else would be too, is this is good news. This is good news. And I just pray that everyone will accept that good news, Lord, with excitement, and not only to receive it, but to act on it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to give you three reasons why. Well, I'm not going to give them to you. The writer of Hebrews is going to give them to you. I'm just going to tell you about them. That Jesus is worth holding on to. Three reasons. First reason, because he's our great high priest. And you might say, yeah, what's that all about? Verse 14, let me read again. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. You might say, well, what's a high priest? So depending on how well you know the Old Testament, let's take a little side trip to understand what the high priest is all about. Let's go back to the temple in Jerusalem. This is about in the 60s AD that this letter was written. First slide, please. There we go. This is a depiction of what we think the temple looked like in the 60s AD. This was the second, sometimes referred to as the second temple or Herod's temple, because Herod took what was there and made it into this magnificent structure. If you remember, the first temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed in 587 BC. Rebuilt into what we look here. All that's left of this temple now is what the famed West Wall. So the arrows are pointing there to what they call the Court of the Gentiles. Only Gentiles, non-Jews, could go in this area. This is where they were buying and selling, and Jesus overturned everything because they were wrecking. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for the Gentiles. Instead, they turned it into a den of thieves. And so the Gentiles couldn't get too close to the temple. They had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. The next closer place was what they called the court of the woman, court of women. Only Jewish women and Jewish men could enter this particular place. Notice it's closer to the temple, but they could go no further, the women. But the men could go into what they called the court of priests. That would be the next closest thing. Only Jewish men and priests could enter this area. This is where all the animal sacrifices were actually done and all the ceremonial cleansings. And then the temple itself was a structure, that tall structure there. It was east-facing. At Jesus' time, Herod had put so much gold in the front of the temple and around the temple. It was so magnificent, all the gold that he had used, that if you were on the Mount of Olives looking in the morning when the sun was facing that way, it would blind you. It was so brilliant, the reflection coming back at you. There was so much gold. And so then you entered the temple. Now at this point, only priests, senior priests, higher level priests, would be able to go into the temple. And there was, it was two parts of the temple. The first part there that you see is called the holy place. And you can see the menorah there, I think. Yeah, you can see the menorah there that had seven oil lamps. We'll be celebrating, I think, this week, Hanukkah, or next week, I'm not sure, that had to do with that menorah. And then notice, the back part of the sanctuary was the curtain or veil that cordoned off that particular area. That's the veil that we think tore when Jesus died. That's the place behind that the glory of the Lord dwelled on the Ark of the Covenant. And behind that, which called the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place, only the high priest, only the highest priest, one person per year for one day could go behind that curtain. And that person had to be in the line of Aaron. And that was the day that the people's willful and rebellious sins, which most of us are, we know we do what we do what we shouldn't do or don't do what we should do. All of those sins, this was one day a year that the high priest went behind that curtain to ask for forgiveness for those sins. Now, he himself was a sinner, so he had a bunch of protocols to get his sins forgiven before he went back there. He had to get all his sins forgiven before he went behind the veil. If he went there without his sins forgiven, God would kill him for being disrespectful, because he did not, he was trying to show to people, he did not want to be associated with sin in any way. So access, I want you to notice, because of sin, access to God was limited to the high priest, one time per year, senior priest farther away, lower level priest men, and so on. Access to God was limited. So the recipients of this letter, when it says Jesus is our high priest, they knew exactly what a high priest is, and hopefully you've caught up to them now. So the high priest in Jerusalem was the mediator between God and man that had to do with sin. He was the mediator between God and man because of sin. And he himself was a man, and he had to offer sacrifices for his sins before he could do his job, and he went through the veil to the Holy of Holies. That's the high priest in Jerusalem. But the writer says, we have a great high priest. Now, when he says that, all of this book of Hebrews is about Jesus being better. That's one of the themes. Jesus is better. And now he's going to tell us why Jesus is a better high priest than the one that they want to go back to in Jerusalem. Jesus also was the mediator between God and man over sin, but he was God and man himself. He was God and man. He wasn't just a man. He was fully God and fully man. Now, what better mediator can you have between God and man than a person who is fully God and fully man? You can't get a better. You cannot get a better mediator than that. But Jesus was special because he did not have to sacrifice for his sins. He was sinless. He was sinless. That's why he could be a sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus himself was a better high priest because he was sinless. And he didn't go through the veil. It says he went through the heavens. Remember, Jesus ascended after being resurrected after 40 days. He ascended into heaven and now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven. And here's a spoiler alert. Here's a spoiler alert. The Old Testament was a type of Jesus. All of the whole sacrificial system, all of the high priests and all of that thing was a foreshadowing that was of what was going to be fulfilled in Jesus. It was all a foreshadowing. It was an illustration of what Jesus was going to do and who he was. And so the Old Testament high priest was a type of Jesus. He was shadow. The Old Testament high priest was a pre-shadowing of Jesus. Hebrews 8:5 tells us, spoiler alert, they, meaning high priests, serve at the sanctuary that is a copy and shadow is what in heaven. You know, when you get to Exodus and you read all those chapters that go on and on and on about the meticulous, how the design of the entire tabernacle and all that is, it's meticulous because it's meant to be a design of what's in heaven. The real deal is in heaven. This is just the tabernacle and eventually what moved into the temple was just a precursor to the real one in heaven. So Jesus was the high priest, but Jesus was also the unblemished sacrifice for our sins. He was the high priest and he was the sacrifice himself. So what the author is basically telling the recipients, you can't go back to the high priest. In fact, what they're doing in Jerusalem is making no sense anymore. There's no need for that. Jesus is the real deal. They were just pre-shadowing. All that stuff they're doing is not needed. And then what happened in 70 AD? Titus Vespasian came and leveled the city. The Romans came and leveled the city, including the temple. So there hasn't been any temple sacrifices since 70 AD. So what are the Jewish people doing now? Well, there's no need for the temple sacrifices because Jesus did it once for all because he is the great high priest. And remember I told you, an Old Testament without Jesus is an Old Testament misunderstood. Now, someone asked me the other day, asked the question, what do you mean by the Old Testament? Well, the Bible is really divided up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament means the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was the Mosaic Covenant between the people of Israel and Moses. That covenant has been replaced by the new covenant that Jesus brought in. So the old covenant has to do with all the writings that have to do from 400 BC and back. The new ones in Jesus, the Gospels that started, you know, that were written probably 30, 40 AD, someplace there and beyond, is the New Testament. So Jesus is worth holding on to because he is our great high priest. Because he's our great high priest. He's a better high priest than the high priest of Jerusalem ever could be. And not only that, the second reason is that because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Verse 15 says, talking about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So that Greek word that says sympathize means to share the same feelings with another. Jesus is able to share the same feelings that we have in our weaknesses. What are our weaknesses? Well, it's sinning. Our weaknesses lead to sinning. And I told you last week that unbelief in Jesus is the greatest sin. There's no other sin that can keep you out of heaven except unbelief in Jesus. All other sins, though, are an outworking of unbelief. You know, if we hear the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," why do we steal? Well, it's because we don't believe that God is good enough to provide, is not a good enough provider. It's unbelief. All of our sin has to do with unbelief. But the greatest unbelief is not to believe in Jesus. So that's our weaknesses, sin. But Jesus can sympathize with what we're going through. Verses 2:7 to 18, this is before, said this in Hebrews. "For this reason, he," meaning Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in what way? Every way. That's us. "In order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." I want you to think about this for a second. I've made this point when we hit on that passage, is that when we resist temptation, we're suffering. It's hard to resist some of the temptations we have to deal with. You know, if you're under 21 and all your friends are drinking, and they're all going, come on, join us. I mean, and then they start making fun of you, and then you feel like you're out of place and everything. That's suffering when you're being tempted. If you're a young woman and you're being pressed by your boyfriend to engage in premarital sex of some sort, and you're saying, no, you're suffering. Hey, am I going to lose this guy? You know, this is hard to say no. You know, I really like it. You know, you go through all of that. You're suffering because of the temptations that are being put before you. And you probably think, yeah, but what did Jesus have to do? You know, how did he suffer like us? Really? Think about his life for a minute. We don't have any firsthand knowledge, but I want you to understand that Jesus had a life not that different from you and me. His mom was pregnant before she got married. She was formally married. You know, I'm sure that most of the townspeople didn't get into this, you know, this virgin thing, you know, this virgin birth thing, because we know the Pharisees picked up on it. The religious leaders said something to Jesus. So you don't think, you know, I want to be a little bit graphic here, but you don't think Jesus growing up with the other kids, you know how kids can be really mean and tease each other, didn't say, "Well, your mom's a slut." You don't think he was tempted to haul off and punch that other kid? You don't think that happened? I do. You think when Jesus was growing up, you didn't think, you know, one of his friends came up to him and say, "Hey, Jesus, Saul's parents aren't going to be here tonight. And, you know, Abe got a bottle of his father's wine. Meet us out back later. You don't think that happened? Or how about, you know, one of the cute little girls when Jesus was saying, Jesus, my parents are going to be away this weekend. Want to stop over? It says he was tempted in every way. He was a man just like you and I, and he lived in a people. And the other thing, too, he lived where Nazareth was surrounded by Greek towns. There were Greek towns all over the place. You don't think that he had to endure some racist slurs? Yeah, probably did. And he had to work with contractors. And just think, Jesus was a carpenter. Let me tell you what being a carpenter was like in that day. You didn't go down and order your lumber and a truck brought it. No, you had to go out in the woods, and it was far away, and chop down the tree, haul it back, and you're doing carpentry with tools, not power tools. Lousy tools. It was hard work. And you don't think every once in a while, you know, he smashed his finger with the mallet? What do you do when you hear that, when it happens to you? You don't think he was tempted to say the same thing that you might say? And what about the financial pressures? Jesus, we know, had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. So there was a family of 6. And the other thing we know is sometime between the time at the temple that Jesus got lost and the time that his ministry started, sometime in that, Joseph died. So Jesus became the head of the household. And he had at least 6 younger brothers and sisters and a mom to feed. And you don't think that, you know, some wood fell and knocked him out of commission and he's there, oh man, how are the kids going to eat? You know, how's this going to happen? And then, you know, his mom's coming to him and said, you know, your brother got in trouble again. Talk to him. Or that he's trying to get his brothers to help out in the business and they're jerk, you know, screwing around somewhere. Jesus was tempted by all the same things that we had. All the same things. But it says, yet he was sinless. And so you might say, what does he know about sin? What does he know about temptation? He was sinless. You know, that thinking is so backwards. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is like, you know, you see something you want to do, but you don't do it. Doing it would be sin. Being exposed to it is not sin. It's a temptation. So I want to tell you, because Jesus was sinless, he was more tempted than you and me. How do I know that? Figure this out for a second. You suffer with temptation until the point that you sin, right? And then the suffering stops. Now, because you sin, you might create some new suffering. Different story. But Jesus never sinned, so that suffering with temptation never stopped for him. He was always tempted, and he didn't sin. So those temptations didn't just fly away. They continued. And he got hit with the greatest temptation ever, which was not to suffer the wrath of God for the sins of the men of the world. Just think, Jesus knew before he was born, before he became man, that God was going to rain down his entire wrath on him for the sins of everyone who's ever lived for all time. Just think, your life of sin times how many billion people, or maybe trillion, we don't know when the world's going to end, all in Jesus in 3 hours. The physical pain was horrible, but the spiritual pain, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Think about that for a second. He knew that, and that was a terrible temptation to just say, you know what, this is going to hurt too bad. I don't think I want to do this. Remember when Peter said to him, you know, Jesus said he was going to be crucified and died, and Peter said, hey, Jesus, let me straighten you out. I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. What he's saying is, don't tempt me with that. This is hard enough. I don't need you tempting me. And then the night before it was going to happen, Jesus sweating as drops of blood. He prayed to God, take this away. I don't want to do this, but what if you want me to, I will. This was a temptation to just fly away and say, you know what? I guess they can go to hell. I don't want to go through this. It was a temptation, but Jesus was simple, sinless. Jesus suffered more with temptation than any of us. Think about that. Jesus suffered with temptation more than any one of us here. He knows temptation. Now, those of you who have some music background have heard of something called sympathetic resonance. Anyone ever hear that before? Anyone? Okay, good. We have a few. Verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize. Did you know if you have two tuning forks and you bang this one over here and it starts resonating, you know what's going to happen to the other tuning fork? It's going to start resonating too. It's called sympathetic resonance. I tell you that story because your weaknesses, your pain, your temptations, all those heartaches, Jesus has sympathetic resonance with you. He can say to you, hey man, or hey woman, I feel your pain, and it's true. He knows exactly what you're going through because he's gone through it, because he's made like us in every way. Whatever you're going through, he knows what you're going through. In fact, he may be more in touch with what you're going through than even you are. Let me restate that. He knows more about what you're going through than you know. He gets it where you don't get it. You and I don't get it. So I want to tell you, Jesus is worth holding on to because he's a great high priest and he sympathizes with our weakness, not just so he can say, but so he's because he's ready to dispense mercy and grace. He wants to act on that. He wants to act on that. Verse 16 says this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. 1 Peter 3:22 tells us, who, meaning Jesus, has gone into the heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Jesus, at one point, was the second person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, Jesus the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. The second person became man. He wasn't always man. He became man. Psalm 2 says, today you've become my son. There was a point in history he became his son. In that sense, he was born, he lived a perfectly sinless life, crucified, right there on the cross, not that one, died, was buried, rose again to prove that it was all accepted by God, 40 days on earth, ascended into heaven, now sits at the right hand of the Father as the king of the entire universe. That's our Jesus on the throne. Our high priest, our mediator, feels all our temptations. He knows about our pressures of life, and he is sitting on the throne of the universe. He's better than Bill. I could visit the throne room at Betts Labs. You can visit the throne room of the universe. Think about that for a second. Anytime you want. Verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence in our time of need. And what he's trying to draw here, see, we may not get that because we're not Jewish. We've got to contra this to the high priest. Now, remember when we went through the temple, there was the degrees of separation from God? Boom, boom, boom. And only a high priest could approach God, his presence, over the mercy seat between the two cherubim once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he went in there like this. He didn't go in there with confidence. The reason was he didn't go with confidence is that because he had to make forgiveness of his sins before he went in there and made restitution for the sins of the people. So he went in there, and actually, they used to tie a rope around the high priest's leg, and as the high priest, he would have bells on his robe, so they could hear him, and there was a rope, and there was another priest outside in the hole, in the holy place. He didn't go in with him, but he had the rope, so if the high priest did it wrong and God killed him, they could pull him out. So the priest went back there scared. He went into the throne room, not with confidence, but concern. So when you look at this verse in the future, we go there with confidence. Why? Why do we go with confidence? We go to confidence because Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. It's done. It's over with. We don't have to worry about approaching God with sin. He sees us clean, washed free from our sins. And what sins are we forgiven of when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Which ones? All of them. What do you mean by all of them? Past, present, future. Even the ones we haven't committed yet. Jesus died and paid for. Paid for. So when we repent and believe, our sins are forgiven, they're washed away, and we can enter the throne room of the universe. And if you could see the throne room of the universe, there would be God, God the Father, and on his right would be Jesus. And I want you to think about it. It's like there's a sign right over their head that says, "Come in, we're open." And that sign is always flashing. They're always available to us so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is anyone excited about that? Can I at least get an amen? That's good news. Verse 16, and let us approach the throne of grace with confidence in our time of need so that we can get mercy for our past failures, our sin. We can ask for mercy. Now, our predilection when we sin is to run away from God. We don't want anything to do with God because we just feel like, eh. But I want you to know what God wants you to do is when you sin is to run to him. Run to him and ask him for mercy. That's what he wants. He's pulling you. That's why if he gives you the Holy Spirit, he's pulling you back for mercy and grace for present and future temptations that you might have so that you don't sin in the future, that you're strengthened. So I want you to know that whatever's going on with you financially, with work, with family, if you have grief, anxiety, depression, sexual issues, fears about COVID, racist boss, poverty, crime, drugs, alcohol, you can call your sponsor in heaven. You have someone there that you can call for help in your time of need. And you know what else God does? He gives you the church, too, so that you have earthly sponsors too. He's always available. Mercy for past sins, grace, gifts, whatever you need, whatever that looks like. And think of, I want you to hold on to this verse. Jeremiah 33:3 says this. This is a promise. Latch on to this, and you can remind God that he made this promise to you. It says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." That's a promise from God. If you're a believer in Jesus, he is sitting at the throne of the universe, and it's referred to here as the throne of grace. It's the throne of gifts, if you're a believer in Jesus. But I want to talk to anyone out there who might be an outsider, who is not a believer in Jesus at this point, who's an outside the faith. And you, if you're listening, you're at least trying to seek and understand. I want to tell you right now, anybody that does not know Jesus as Savior, that same throne will be a throne of judgment for sin. That same throne in the universe is a throne of grace for believers, a throne of judgment for those who have chosen to walk outside of Jesus. Revelation 20:11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." Who's seated on the throne? Well, we just found out it's Jesus. Jesus. And the passage goes on to say that the dead were judged according to what they had done. You know, if you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and walk with him as your Lord and Savior, then you're accountable for your sins. And there's only one place that's going to go. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And you know what that is? You're going to spend eternity with all the fallen angels, with all the sinners of the world, because that's why you go to hell. It's not because you don't believe in Jesus, because you're a sinner. Jesus gives you the opportunity to not have to pay for your sin. But the reason everybody's there is because they've sinned. There's not going to be any Bibles. There's not going to be any Bible believers. There's not going to be any Holy Spirit to restrain evil. And all the people that didn't want Jesus telling them what to do are going to be all your friends. Everybody who wanted to live for themselves and do what they wanted to do are going to be the whole rest of the world, probably billions of people. Do you want to live in that world? Just remember, we're restrained right now. What's going on here is restrained by the Holy Spirit. There's Christians, there's believers. Take all that away. You're going to have a hell of a place to live in. But you know what? Jesus is reaching out to you today and says, look, I want you to come and call me as your Savior. You could change your eternal destiny right now. If you repent of your sin, it means that you're sorry for your sin. Not because you got caught, but they hurt God. If you repent of your sin and not want to sin anymore, you're going to follow Jesus. You can know Jesus as your own personal Savior today. Avoid all that. Become a believer in him. Jeremiah 29:13. This is God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know, if you want fire insurance, that's not seeking God. If you want a unique relationship with God, he can change your life today. For real. And I don't know how many people who've given testimonies and said, you know, at one point in their life, they reached out, if you're real, God, show me that you're real. And he did. And that can happen to you. That's another promise right there on the screen. So Jesus is worth holding on to. He's our great high priest, the ultimate mediator. He sympathizes with our weakness. He's ready to dispense mercy and grace. Tonight, we're going to gather at 7 p.m. to spend time with Jesus. And he's going to be in the throne room. We're going to spend time. Join us. Join us, please. And verse 14 says, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That is the takeaway today. Let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Let's utilize what we have in Jesus to make our faith unbreakable. Let's make our faith unbreakable by using what he gives us. Mercy and grace. But that word that says profess there, homologia in the Greek, means to confess. There is a verbal expression in that word. So when we're at times, we're going to be at some points in our life, maybe a lot of points, maybe just one, where we're going to be pressed to give up Jesus, to walk away from Jesus. Martin Luther had one of those points. Martin Luther led the Protestant Reformation. He wrote the 95 Theses, became a scourge to the Roman Catholic Church. He didn't start the Reformation. He didn't start the Protestant walk away. It had started years and years earlier, but he's the one that lit it on fire. And so anyway, they had the Diet of Worms. That's not a place where you go and eat some worms. Diet means it's where the Pope and the magistrates and the Holy Roman Empire would get together, and it was in Worms, Germany, and they would confront Martin Luther at that point on April 18th, 1521, and ask him to recant so that he could rejoin the Roman Catholic Church. And to say no meant death. It was almost certain death for him to say no. Martin Luther knew, though, that he had a great high priest, that would give him grace in the time of need. So when they asked him, are you going to walk away? He said, I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen. He prayed at that moment to the throne of grace. Throne of grace, so help me God, because I'm in a world of trouble right now. Jesus was there for him. And he's there for us too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. And thank you for this wonderful word. And thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ to be our source, our place to go when we're in a time of need. And we can come to him in confidence. Lord, just thank you for that. We pray that we would all remember that and understand that. And if there's anybody here that does not know you as Savior, they would change that position right now and walk toward you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.